as it is that we are coming to the Lord's Supper this morning, I felt it would be appropriate and convenient to address ourselves to some of those statements that are essential to understanding the Lord's Supper and its importance. And so I call your attention to the words that we find recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I've entitled the sermon Cross Drama because what these words teach us is something of the significance of the Lord's Supper in our observance of it, and something of the significance of it in terms of its intended meaning and what it is meant to accomplish, as something which is always to be practiced by the Church of Jesus Christ in this present age until the Lord returns. There are those things that are a signal of the gospel and of the momentous accomplishments that have changed all of human history. We live in a time when people are seeking to rewrite all of human history and to convince modern people that things are fundamentally brand new, that the past events have not taken place, and that the great changes that have occurred, upon which all of human reality depends at present, and all that those great changes portend for the future, do not obtain. It is an attempt, if you will, to create an alternate reality in which the past history does not exist, and an inevitable progress into the future that they portray is going to take place. But God has set a testimony. God has set a witness from heaven that is to be perpetually acted out in this world as a testimony and a memorial to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that the world may know that the living Savior did this. It has been done, and nothing will ever be the same again. Now, the Apostle Paul presses that in these words because, you see, in verse 26, the little word in English, for, that is F-O-R, for as often as you eat this. And it's because the Apostle Paul has just immediately before verse 26 and its sentence reflected on the words of Jesus. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He's pressing upon the Corinthians that what they are doing is an absolute loss of all that God had apportioned to them in the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the sacrament. They were missing what it was all about. He said in verse 20, that very thing, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. In other words, he's saying, you're not doing what Jesus commanded. I'm going to tell you, in the words of Jesus, what he commanded. And then I'm going to explain what that means for you and how you ought to observe this in a worthy manner. Now, in verse 26, what he's reflecting on is that Jesus has said, you do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember the Lord Jesus. And in particular, we're to remember the Lord Jesus in his dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That he is that substitution that God has made. That in fact there is a devising for salvation, that the just should die for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice that satisfies, that reconciles, that brings us to God. He is the one whom the Lord has provided so that God could be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, because when we were helpless, when we were hopeless, while we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. That remarkable way then, that provision, that plan, that administration in a covenant in which the Father receives as the offended party what the Son provides in our place, that being united to him and included in him, we might be received as he is received by the Father. Salvation is in no other way. And what Jesus does, he does entirely for us, and that we could never do one whit of ourselves. We have nothing to offer God for our salvation. There's no bargain in forgiveness. But it's in the name of this man that forgiveness is proclaimed throughout all the world. Because it is in this man that salvation in its entirety has been established. And we can but merely receive it as we come to him, accept that provision that God has made, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and apply through him for the forgiveness of our sins, all based upon his cross work, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what the apostle is saying here, you need to remember what Jesus did. Jesus is saying, remember me. Remember me, what I did on the cross, what it means for you. But the apostle identifies how we remember him. He says, this is the way. He says, remember me. And now when you eat the Lord's Supper, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, this is the way you remember. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He gives the reason for the grave seriousness with which the Lord's Supper is to be treated, and the care that is to be given, and the reverence and the sacred quality of it. And that is, he says, because there are elements and there are actions and there are words that have been given you. That's what lies behind this statement. There are elements, that's the bread and the wine. There are actions, the eating and drinking. And there are the words. And taken all together, this is something that you are to do and something that you are to do perpetually. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And then what the apostle says is, because as often as you do in fact go through using these elements, taking the actions of eating and drinking, you're doing something that has been appointed from heaven. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a perpetual action. It is a dramatization. It is not a reenactment of the death of Christ. It is not merely a tableau of the cross. But it is something other than that. But it is nevertheless actions which are to be done publicly in public worship as an open public testimony. And that's what gives it its character. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation. It is essentially a testimony designed and born from heaven. And it is given to the public assembly of the saints. To quote the original testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, it is a special public and social profession of union with Christ to commemorate his death. It's something that the church does together. Is the Lord's Supper intensely personal? Is it something in which you come and you are to examine yourselves and personally to prepare and to be engaged in that in which God deals directly with your soul through these elements as by faith you receive them? Yes, of course, it is intensely personal. But it is not intensely personal as a private endeavor. You come to your God and sit at table with your Savior on one side, who from glory offers you the feast to sit with him, to receive his pronouncement that in his blood and by his body given, you are garnered to God. You are gathered to the lover of your soul and established secure in the purchase of your redemption, so that all that God has for you is yours, that he'll never leave you or forsake you, but he'll supply you through all of this life with all that you need and at last gather you to glory because he purchased you. Jesus died and that's changed everything. He came into the world to save sinners, purchased you on the cross, is risen from the dead, represents you in heaven, and from there spreads a table to remind you that the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming and you're going to enjoy a banquet that never ends. But today, in a world of sin and death, with struggle, trial, difficulty, he will supply you. And that drama is to go on incessantly throughout the church, around the world, as what God has appointed through his mediator, so that whenever these actions are taken, whenever these elements are consumed, whenever these words are stated, the cross and its meaning is proclaimed. It happened. The purchase has been made. And you, as an assembly gathered, are making God's statement to one another, with one another, and before the world in a special public social profession of union with Christ. And it's starting there in the public character of the Lord's Supper that the apostle says, that's why you come with a certain sense of purpose, with a certain sense of joining into something that is not just merely a meal. This is not a social time per se. It is not a fellowship time per se. It is not about the fact that we gather together and find ourselves with common interest. We looked at this last Sunday evening, that Jesus says in the Lord's Supper what his cross means. It's the new covenant in his blood. It is the covenant of grace that's actually established in his blood. What Moses did in Exodus 24 was but a foreshadowing of what is now established, and that there is the covenant that once and for all has been ratified in the blood of Christ. There is no reenactment of that suffering. There is no more shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Once for all time, there's been that shedding of blood that has established that covenant by which everyone who will be saved must be saved. And the Lord's Supper is commanded with God in such a way then that is a testimony from heaven born through the church in this world. And that's what makes it so important that you come the way you do to receive it in a worthy manner, because it's not a tableau. It's not merely going through the motions. It's not elements, actions, and words that in and of themselves accomplish the thing that God is testifying. Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." He said to the disciples that he would send them the Holy Spirit and they would be his witnesses. Not simply that they would bear witness, but that they would be the witness. And when the church gathers together in holy assembly, in public, to observe the Lord's Supper, we are his witness. But it is only so if what the Lord's Supper represents as accomplished is actually taking place in this room. It's only so if, united to Jesus Christ, you come with broken hearts because of your sin and cast yourself by faith upon his provision to experience that union and communion with Jesus Christ in the upbuilding of your faith as the grace of the Lord's Supper is supplied to you as your own priests who receive these things by faith. The miracle is always in the believer. The transformation is always in the believer. The substance of the bread and the wine does not change. And of course, the outward form does not change. What changes in the Lord's Supper? Jesus said, "You must be begotten from above." Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are the ones who change. A new nature, a new heart. It's not simply a new disposition so that you have a nicer temper. But you were fundamentally unable to come to God. You were totally depraved and totally disqualified from approaching God. You were without God and without hope in this world. But God, being rich in mercy, with his love with which he loved us from before the foundation of the world, has raised us up together with Christ and seated us in heavenly places with him. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that you have nothing to congratulate yourself about and say, "Look, finally, believing and working and doing good works, God is ready to congratulate me and accept me." No, not at all, you see. No merit whatsoever. We come only through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so it is that abiding faith in Christ, that impossibility In a world of rebellion and sin, which is seeking to blot out the knowledge of God, that you represent the miracle of grace that's taking place today. God isn't lengthening legs. He's not having people speak in tongues. He's not necessarily raising the dead or healing the sick or making you healthy, wealthy, and wise through claiming the promises of God. The miracle that God is working today doesn't exhibit itself by people falling down in the aisle, clucking like chickens, rolling around like a chicken with its head cut off, and losing their sensibilities. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's not lack of control. The miracle that God is doing today is transforming lives, making people new, raising them from the dead to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelling them by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that those who could not believe, those who would not believe, those who would not pursue God, those who could not obey, today walk in newness of life. You are the miracle. And to the extent that you come and sit at table with Jesus and say, Lord, feed me, supply me, enable me. I am yours and you are mine. And I walk with you. Walk with me. Be my Lord. I would live in unbroken communion and fellowship with you. This is the witness from heaven. Jesus died, and look what it has done. And that's why it's so important that you come in a worthy manner. It's why the Lord counts it important. He's bearing his testimony from heaven through you. The world says God is invisible and we can't see him. That salvation is a myth. It doesn't make a difference. Jesus was an historical figure, but his death only was a tragic end. The Lord's Supper is a portrayal in which you put a lie to all of that because you are his witness. And to miss it, to not enter into it, to take it lightly, to not prepare for it, not to seek to receive the grace of it and expect something to happen for you, is then to take God's covenant testimony to himself lightly. It's not to enter into what God has done in the establishment of his covenant witness, and he says, here it is. This is done. And this is where we're headed. There's a future reference here. Jesus is coming again. And you believe that. And I believe that. Do you believe it? When we come to the Lord's Supper, that's what we're saying. This isn't over. What Jesus did has accomplished that finished reality that God is bringing to us. And we will stand firm in testimony to that against that day. Everything we do, everything we say, all our earnings, all our family life, all our daily thoughts, words, and deeds are going to be yielded to this end, to the glory of God, because I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to answer to Jesus. Jesus is coming again, and I need to be sustained against that day. I need to abide in him and have his word abide in me. And I stand publicly with Jesus, and I say, I am going to that day. I am looking to that day. I am preparing to see Jesus. Jesus is coming again. And I'm telling the world, Jesus is coming. and I'm standing with the living Jesus, and I'm looking for him to come from heaven and make all things new. These are important things, a special public and social profession, not of actions only, not of elements only, not of words only, but of our unbreakable union with Jesus Christ, a real spiritual, mystical union with Christ that's established a communion in which we stand until he comes. God's testimony before the world. And it means something. And Paul says, and it better mean something to us. And so he says, you come and you do these things and receive these elements. But when you do, examine yourself so that you may come and eat and drink worthily of what the Lord is providing you to enter into, that you might be his witness and experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life in this way. That's the cross drama that he would have acted out in this world. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would not mistreat what you have so simply and carefully crafted as that covenant testimony before a world that would blot out the knowledge of God and deny these things, both what was accomplished once for all in our salvation in the past and what is gloriously to be ours that has been purchased for us, that is yet before us in the future. And in the present, you call us to this special privilege to once again come and be renewed in covenant communion with you, our God, bearing witness to its once for all establishment in the blood of the covenant, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the whole salvation that it brings to us, including the great day of glory when he comes. Help us to not simply go through the motions, but Lord, we pray that these things may be to us such that we experience the life of it, the vitality of it, the truth of it in our own inner person, and that you might free us from sin and the dominion of sin, and help us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called as we go forward in light of what the cross has done for us, to all that it's purchased for us through our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us and now brings us to you, our Father. Help us to do this in a worthy manner. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise 69B. 69B.